And we are going to be continuing in our Life of Christ study here this morning. We find ourselves today, and actually I didn't realize this, for the first time this year in Luke's Gospel as a part of our Life of Christ study. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 22 here this morning, verses 7 through 13. And as always, I would ask you if you could now stand for the reading of God's Word. So as we've just read here this morning, and as we've been understanding here in recent weeks, as we continue to study the Lord's life together, we're in not just now the final week, you know, the week of the death of our Lord. We're now up to the point where the feast of Passover is getting ready to start. So at this point now, the death of Jesus is one day away. At this point, when we read this account. And so that's where we are in our study. The last time we were together, which was 2 weeks ago now, in our Life of Christ study, we looked at one verse, and it was John 13, verse 1. And here's what it says. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And we talked about that, of course, the faithful love of our Lord, loving those which are in the world, loving his own, loving those he came to save, loving those who would repent and turn to him, loving us, he loved us unto the end. And for him, the end was the cross, all the way to the cross. Of course, that's not the end. Rose again 3 days later, praise God. And he continues to love us unto our end as well. Jesus loves his people faithfully to the end. In his life leading to the cross, and now in our lives leading to heaven one day. But of course, as John 13, 1 says, as we read here this morning in Luke 22, now it's the feast of Passover. The feast of Passover. Really the greatest, you could say, the most holy, you could say, in some ways, of all the feasts, and the one that became the most celebrated. And we're going to talk a bit about that feast this morning. Because if you look at verse 7 that we just read, our first verse this morning, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. This is something that we need to understand better, and hopefully this morning we will understand it better. And we're not only going to talk about this today, we're going to be talking about this at various times in the coming months as we study these events now leading to the death of Jesus and even beyond. Because I think there are some very clear biblical things that are not often understood or thought of, which to understand really illuminates what's going on this week and helps us understand the chronology of what's going on this week, and even helps us understand how you get 3 days and three nights that Jesus is in the grave. Because remember, in Matthew 12, Jesus said he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, which is why he cannot have died on Friday. He did die on Thursday. And when you understand what was going on with these feast days, then you understand why that was the case. And some apparent discrepancies in the gospel accounts are totally cleared up. And so praise God for that. And this right here is one of the big things we need to understand. So again, Luke says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. So already you're probably thinking, well, we have two things here. And so what's going on? Is it the day of unleavened bread? Is it the Passover? What is going on? And it's not just Luke that does this. Matthew and Mark do this as well. So in Matthew 26, verse 17, his account of this, it says this. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So again, you see Matthew saying it's the first day of unleavened bread, and where are we going to eat the Passover? And you might be like, well, what is going on? Which is it? Mark 14:12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou may eat the Passover? And perhaps if you don't read closely, you've never really thought much about this, I would encourage you to read your Bible closely and to think about these things. Because if you do, you may ask yourself, again, what is going on here? What day is it? What feast is it? How do we reconcile what almost seems like a discrepancy in the Bible already? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the Bible clears this up brilliantly for us. You see, something that far too often, myself included, okay, far too often, far too many of us in the church today fail to really understand, at least somewhat, the law of God. And fail to read the law of God. And I'm sure you've met many people, you've heard many people say that they, when they read their Bible, they love to read the New Testament. They love to read Psalms and Proverbs. They love to read certain things. Some people say they love to read the words of Jesus, which that's kind of a silly thing, is it not? Because it's all the words of Jesus, right? From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it's all the words of Jesus. And so, but you have people who like to focus on only certain parts of the Bible, and generally the New Testament, which of course is amazing and praise God for it. But if you don't understand at least something about the Old Testament, and at least something about the law of God that God wrote down in his word, God's perfect law, then a lot of these things don't make nearly as much sense as they should. And this is one of those things. So we're going to spend a few minutes right now looking at the law of God, looking at the Old Testament. I'm actually going to start before the law was formally written down in Exodus chapter 12. Because in Exodus chapter 12 is where we read about the very first Passover. And we discussed this a little bit a couple weeks ago. I'm going to read through some of this chapter right now, though, because we need to see this. We need to understand, again, Passover, what that was about, but also this business about unleavened bread and what that is about. And I hope, again, as I said, that these are things you're reading on your own as well. We need to be in our Bible. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And we need to read all of our Bible, which certainly includes these things, the law of God. So Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, of course, this is when the children of Israel are about to leave Egypt, as we know. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And it was the month probably like around our April is the month that's being talked about right now. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And that's the day of Passover, the 14th day of this month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Because remember, their day started at night. Sundown to sundown was their day. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. He's describing how to eat the Passover now, what to do. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. So any part of this lamb that was left after they ate it, they were to burn. You don't leave any for the morning. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Again, they were to eat this meal, prepared to leave, because they were about to leave Egypt. And they did not know exactly when, but they knew it was coming very, very soon. They're about to leave Egypt, and so they had to eat with their clothes on, their staff in hand, ready to leave. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I shall see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Remember, that's why it's called Passover, because the Lord passed over them, because he saw the blood upon the doors, the blood of the lamb that was slain. Obviously, Jesus, of course, our Passover lamb, slain for us. Jesus, God, now passes over us in judgment of sin as well. Our sin was judged on the cross. Praise God. And then verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. So this is that day of Passover. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Again, this is that day of Passover forever. And then it goes on, verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, or a gathering, an assembly. And the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And he shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. That's what he's describing now, these next 7 days that immediately follow the Passover. He shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So that's 8 days. You have the Feast of Passover, the 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread starts the very next day, the 15th through the 21st. So it's 8 days. Technically, it's two separate feasts. But in reality, they're really joined together at the hip. And at the time of Jesus, when Jesus was getting ready to die, the people really used them interchangeably. And you can see that in the gospel accounts even. They would call it the Feast of Passover, and they meant the whole 8-day period. They would call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they meant the entire 8-day period. It really was a double festival. And you can see why, because the Bible really joins them together. And not just in Exodus 12, but now in Leviticus 23 as well. And there's other places you can read about these feasts too in the law. But Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 8, listen to this. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And in Leviticus 23, it lists all those feasts. We're not going to read all of them. We're just reading about Passover and unleavened bread. Verse 3. The very first thing he actually talks about is the weekly Sabbath. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And so that's in essence a feast that happens every single week. On the seventh day, the Sabbath day, you rest, you don't work. It's the Sabbath day. It's a holy day. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. We just read about that, Exodus 12. And on the 15th day of the same month, so the very next day, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Actually, 8 days in a row, as we saw in chapter 12 of Exodus, you eat unleavened bread. You have the day of Passover, and then right after that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's this eight-day kind of super feast, you could say. And also says this, verse 7 and 8. This is very important to understand for why Jesus died on a Thursday, not on a Friday as well. In the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. What is that? That's a Sabbath day. That's exactly how the Lord just described the Sabbath day a few verses earlier. It's a holy convocation. You do no work. We shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So we need to understand this. You have the Passover. And then you have the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, 8 days in a row. The Bible tells us, the law of God tells us, that the first day and the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread are both Sabbath days. Not that they fall on the regular Sabbath day, but they themselves are Sabbath days. And so you don't do any work. Well, that means the day or the week Jesus died, which was a Thursday that he died, and this throws people off because they read and they see, well, no, he must have died Friday because the next day was a Sabbath day. And this, I think, is why people have always thought, or a lot of people, not everybody, but a lot of people have always thought, well, Jesus died on Friday because the next day is a Sabbath day. But again, yes, the next day was a Sabbath day because it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So on that week that Jesus died, there were two Sabbaths in a row. The Friday was a Sabbath day, the first day of unleavened bread, and then the Saturday was the regular Sabbath day. And so Jesus died on a Thursday, two Sabbath days, then rose, of course, on Sunday. It's actually abundantly clear when you let the Bible say what it says and when you understand the law of God. But again, for some reason, people have just, I don't know, not done that. I'm not sure why. But we're going to try to do that by the grace of God, of course. So to understand this, it really helps us to kind of make sense of what otherwise would not really make sense. Because when you read the gospel accounts, unless you have this background, you could say there are discrepancies in the gospel accounts. You could say they don't know what they're talking about because which feast is it? And how did Jesus really die on a Friday if he's in the grave for 3 days and three nights? How do we make that work? And people can use this to try to say, look, Jesus was a liar. Jesus said something that did not actually happen. And next time you hear that, you can simply say, well, actually, I'm glad you asked. Let me read Leviticus 23 to you. Let me read Exodus 12 to you, and you'll know exactly what's going on. Jesus died on a Thursday, not on a Friday. And so it really clears up a lot of stuff for us. And it clears up also for us, back to Luke now, in verse 7, when it says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. We understand now what's going on. It was the day of Passover, or was about to be that night. It was about to officially start. And this was the first of 8 days in which they ate unleavened bread. And this entire eight-day period was sometimes called the Passover, sometimes called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so we understand what's going on. This is, believe me, very, very important as we move ahead in our life of Christ study. We're going to revisit this at different periods in the coming months now. Because you might say to yourself, well, this is fascinating, but how does this really matter? It does matter. And first of all, anything that is history matters, right? History is so important. As we know, after the Bible, there's nothing more important than history. Of course, the Bible is history, and so thank God for that. But nothing is even close to the importance of history after the Bible, right? We know that. The Bible is history, and we need to know history, and we thank God for that. And so it's very important to understand these things and to know these things, and it makes the Bible make so much more sense. So we have the Passover, which reminds us that Jesus is our Passover lamb who passes over our sin because of his death on the cross. We have unleavened bread, which reminds us to quickly turn to Jesus, just as they were to quickly be ready to leave Egypt and eat unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Because it would not rise. You can make it a lot faster. And so we're reminded in the Feast of Unleavened Bread to quickly turn to Jesus and to then trust him wherever he leads us. Just as they had to trust him as he led them into the wilderness. to the promised land. We have to trust Jesus through the wilderness of our lives to our promised land, which of course is eternity with him. And so hopefully we understand that a little bit better now. And so again, verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And notice that too. This is the day the Passover needs to be killed. Okay, this is now, this night will now begin Passover. At sundown, Passover begins. Okay, and so according to the law of God, this is when you need to celebrate Passover. Well, Jesus always kept the law of God. I feel like sometimes people forget that. Jesus always perfectly kept the law of God. And so, of course, Jesus would eat the Passover when the law of God says to eat the Passover. Because I think sometimes people think, well, Jesus ate the Passover early. No, he didn't. He would not do that because that's not what God said to do. He ate the Passover when the Passover was to be eaten, which was at sundown on Passover. When it became sundown, when Passover officially begins, is when you eat the Passover meal. That's what Jesus did. And again, the Bible is very clear. The Passover must be killed. It's this day the Passover must be killed. It's this day you must celebrate the Passover. And so Jesus does what the law prescribes. Now it's on the next day that Jesus, still during the day of Passover, on the next day that Jesus dies for us as our Passover lamb. So in essence, he lets them have their Passover first, which all points to him anyway, and then the following day dies as our Passover lamb. Still Passover, but during the day, no longer the night before, or the night of that starts it. But also, and this again, we'll see this more as we move on in the months to come, is not only Passover, but of course, preparation for the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so that's going to make some sense of some things we're going to read later on in these accounts. And so we need to understand this stuff. We need to understand history. We need to understand our Bible more, and thank God for it. So again, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Verse 8 says, and he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? So this is great too. Because this is why we're studying the life of Christ the way we are, by going to different gospels and putting them together, piecing them together. Because when you read Matthew's account of this, Matthew says he sent his disciples to make ready the Passover, which is true, because Peter and John are his disciples. Mark tells us he sent two of them, which is true, because Peter and John are two people. But Luke now tells us who they were, Peter and John. So again, as you put the accounts together, it becomes more and more clear, and we understand more and more, and that's amazing. And so they're all true. Matthew says he sent disciples. That's true. Mark says he sent two of them. That's true. Luke now tells us who the two were, Peter and John. He sent Peter and John to prepare the Passover. And I like this too, because Luke lets us know that it's Jesus who initiated this. Again, when you read Matthew and Mark, they almost make it sound like, well, the disciples had to remind Jesus that it's Passover. And they asked Jesus, where are we going to eat the Passover? Which they did. That's what Luke says. Where are we going to do this? But Luke tells us that prior to them asking, he says to them, hey guys, go prepare the Passover. Because it's the Passover tonight, and it must be killed today and eaten tonight. And so, go prepare that. Peter, John, go do that. Go prepare the Passover that we may eat. Which, by the way, is no small task that he's giving them. Okay, to prepare the Passover, they need to first go get a lamb, go buy a lamb, take it to the temple, have it slaughtered, do what needs to be done there, then take it back to wherever they're going, prepare the meal for at least 13 people, I guess 13, Jesus plus the 12. And so that's quite the task that he's asking them to perform. There's a lot that goes with that. And by the way, as they say in verse 9, where are we going to do this? Where wilt thou that we prepare? Where are we going to actually eat the Passover? Of course, they have to go to the temple. They know that, to do all the sacrifice and all that. But where are we going to eat the Passover meal now? That's a reasonable question. Is it not? That's a very reasonable question. And, you know, don't be afraid to ask God questions sometimes. But when you do, make sure you're reading the Bible for the answer. Because I can guarantee you the answer is there. Okay? With 100% certainty, any question you ever ask God is in the Bible. The answer is there. And so ask God your questions, pray to God, but then search the scriptures for the answers. Okay? For the word of God. Because they ask God the question, and God is going to give them the answer. Jesus will now instruct them, just as he does us in the Bible. Okay? Now, I hope we all realize this in here today. I think most of us do, but I hope we all do. That if Jesus, and God's omnipresent, yes, we know that, and the Spirit indwells us, we know that. But if Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, were to walk in here right now and start speaking to us, what we have written in our Bible is the same exact thing. Okay, that would be no greater than what we are reading right now. Because we right now are reading the very words of Jesus. And I think people sometimes think, well, no, but they mean they had Jesus right there. That was greater. No, it wasn't. Okay, these are the very words of Jesus. Or if I, like, could have Jesus somehow appear to me and say something to me, first of all, you're a crackpot, okay, probably. But secondly, that'd be greater. No, it wouldn't. These are the very words of Jesus. Okay, so read them. Again, these are the very words of Jesus. And it's the same exact thing as if Jesus walked in here right now and spoke to us. So just as they asked Jesus and he gave them instructions, we ask Jesus, he gives us instructions, but we need to be reading the instructions. We need to be in the Bible. It is the most important thing, or the second most important thing, being together in church and being in our Bible, really kind of equally the two most important things we need to be doing in this Christian life. But it's a reasonable question. Where should we go? Well, Jesus gives a reasonable answer. He's going to tell them exactly what to do, just like he does in the Bible. Again, he tells us exactly what to do in the Bible. We can't make this any more clear. He literally tells us exactly what to do in every circumstance we'll ever find ourselves in the Bible. It's amazing. The Bible is the most amazing book ever, of course. It's the Word of God. And so where are we going to eat this? Well, here's where you're going to eat it, he says. Behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And so they ask a very reasonable question and a specific question. Where are we going to eat the Passover? After we kill the lamb, after we do all that needs to be done to the temple, where are we going to eat the Passover? And Jesus now gives them these very clear, specific instructions, proving again, of course, that Jesus is God, that he is omniscient, that he's sovereign over all things, that he knows exactly what is going to happen, and he has set us on a course he wants us to be on also. This is of great comfort to the child of God. This passage right here, their question, and then his answer is of great comfort to the child of God. I hope we never doubt how good God is, how sovereign God is, how gracious God is, how omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient God is. I hope we never doubt those things. I hope we really do trust in the sovereign grace of Almighty God, who knows every detail of everything. And not only knows every detail, has ordained every detail of everything. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Okay, so all things after the counsel of his own will. So God ordained that this man will be carrying this pitcher of water on his head, and that they would see him, they would follow him to this house, where then they would say to the master of the house, the actual master wants to know if everything is ready. Where's the guest chamber where I can eat the Passover? and he's going to show you a large upper room, and they're going to eat it. And we have no idea if this was something that Jesus had maybe talked to this guy about a few days prior. That's very possible. Very, very possible. Hey, I'm going to send you two of my disciples for Passover. And they had all planned out, maybe. Maybe this was just something that God had worked in the heart of this man that was going to happen. Who knows? It doesn't really matter. The bottom line is God ordained it. It happened. They ask a question. They get an answer, a very specific answer. And they just follow what Jesus says. They follow and they do what Jesus says. And look at verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them. Of course they did. Right? Of course they went and found as he had said unto them. And this is what we're saying about the Bible too. That is exactly what happens when we're reading our Bible. When we read our Bible, we read what God says. We read the different accounts, the historical accounts, the lessons from them, the truths, the wisdom, all these things. We read it, and then we find how true it is in life. We read what the Bible says, and we find exactly as God said in our everyday life. That's exactly what happens, because the Bible is the true word of God. Is the pure, true word of God. And so it's always exactly as the Bible says. And if we read the Bible then, we will find God directing our steps. We'll find God guiding our way, just as he did for them. Again, this is so neat. Peter, John, go get it ready. And here's exactly what you need to do. Now go. Trust me and go. Trust in the Lord and do good. There's some great verses about this in the Bible, of course. For example, Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So again, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And none are good, obviously. We all need God's grace. None are good on our own. But those who love God, God orders our steps. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. God had ordered Peter and John's steps. Praise God for that. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Very, very famous passage, as we know. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that. We know that our salvation is not of our doing. Our salvation is a gift of God's grace. We understand that. We can never save ourselves. We can never be good enough. We can never do anything to merit God's forgiveness, to merit eternal life. We know that. So it's not a work that we do. But then verse 10 says this, for we are his workmanship. So think about that. It's not a work we do. It's a work he does. It's not a work we do to get right with God. It's a work he does in us. We are his workmanship. He's working in us to get us right with him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, what an example of what we just read. This was literally God foreordaining the steps that Peter and John were to take to do the good works that they were to do. Again, how neat is that? And again, this is exactly what God does for each of us when we trust him, when we seek him, when we read his word. This is exactly what God does for each of us. And does this not then correspond very nicely to the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Again, what did we say? We have Passover and then unleavened bread. I know we talked a lot about that here today. Really want us to understand that. We'll talk about it more, don't worry, in the days to come as well, Lord willing. But we have Passover. Our Lord passes over our sin. Praise God for that. Then we have unleavened bread. They ate it unleavened because they had to be ready to go, to be ready to wherever God led, to trust God immediately. It's time to go. It's time to go. You're going to lead us here. Okay, you're going to lead us there. And so it corresponds so nicely to that, does it not? Okay, guys, you're going to go here. You're going to see this. You're going to see that. You're going to meet this one. You're going to do this. And they found as he had said unto them. And so we need to trust God, because we too will find as God says unto us. It will always be the way the Bible says. It will always be the way the Bible says. And therefore, as Psalm 37 verse 3 says, one of our favorite little verses around here, trust in the Lord and do good. You could say that should be like the battle cry for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord. That's kind of the battle cry for the Christian life. Trust in the Lord and do good. He's your Passover lamb. Trust him and I'll do the good he's laid out for you to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust sovereign grace for the good we're called to do. And we're called to do good. James 2, Titus, things we just read throughout Scripture, we're called to do good. But it's God's grace working in us to do that good. God showing us the way we are to walk. And then verse 13 ends, and we'll end here as well. And they made ready the Passover. So again, this is so good. Guys, it's time for Passover. Go prepare us the Passover. Okay, Lord, well, where are we going to eat the Passover? Well, let me tell you, this, and this. They find exactly as he had said unto them. That's exactly the way it happened, exactly as Jesus said. So they trusted the Lord, and now they do good. And they made ready the Passover. And, of course, they have no idea what's about to transpire. They should, because the Lord has told them multiple times, but they don't get it yet. They don't understand this yet. They have no idea what's coming. They don't realize that Jesus is actually the Passover lamb who will be slain for their sin, for our sin. But, you know, the fact that they did not understand it, it did not stop not only them from doing good, but from our Lord asking them to do good. I thank God for that because we don't understand everything. And yet God still demands good from us and he still entrusts us to do good as well. That's good news, I would say. I think you would agree. And so they trusted God. They were obedient to God. They were obedient to Jesus and they did what was in front of them to do. They trusted the Lord. They did good. They found God's word exactly as he had said. They found God's word exactly as he had said. And how good that word is. How good that word has been today, hopefully, as we learn more about these things. Again, Passover, unleavened bread, why it all makes sense, the way that people viewed it, what the Bible says about it. And it just truly illuminates this week for us. It helps us to really understand things that otherwise there's no good answer for. Okay, there's really no, because there are things that we'll get to eventually. If we don't understand this, then it looks like the Bible's in error. But of course, it's not in error. It's all right in the Bible. And so praise God. But how good the word has been today, how good the word is, how good the word will continue to be. And so if Christ is not, let me say this, if Christ is not your Passover lamb today, if Christ is not your perfect Passover lamb today, then repent. Repent before it is too late. Turn quickly, as Israel had to do. Turn quickly and wait to then let the Lord lead you. But repent today before it is too late. Quickly get right with your adversary, which God is prior to your repentance. If he is your Passover lamb today, then follow him wherever he leads, trusting his word to guide and direct your steps. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Again, God's word, Christ's word to Peter and John was a lamp to their feet and a light to their path, and it will be for us also. And so trust the word of God, read the word of God, trust in the Lord and do good. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these things here this morning. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that you really are our Passover lamb, oh God. You were slain for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray that everyone in here and everyone who may even hear this, God, if they're not truly following you, would repent, would turn to you, would draw closer to you, that we would all draw closer to you, that we would trust you and do good. That we would come to understand your word more, that we would love your word more, that we would read your word more, Lord, and that you would just truly, truly guide our steps as we do. We know you will, and so just help us now. So we thank you, Lord, for these things. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you are the Passover Lamb. And we, of course, pray you continue to bless us now, continue to work in us, prepare us for the eating of the Lord's Supper now. Prepare us to truly love you and trust you more. And of course, we do pray this in your name. Amen.